Ephesians chapter 4, and as Steve read already this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 is what we'll be looking at today. And when we look at society today, we live in a society of knockoffs, right? We have substitutes for the real thing. Things are not made out of metal anymore, they're made out of plastic that breaks in the first day. And ladies, I don't know of the brands of those fancy purses, but if you go to flea markets, you say, wow, these purses that are normally $200 or $300 or $500 are only $50. Well, you come to find out after you get it home, it's a knockoff. It has the brand name with a sticker on the front of it, but it's not the real thing. And that same thing with watches, you know, and you go into Chicago and different places, a guy comes and opens his jackets. I got a deal for you. Rolex watches is for two for $10. Wow, $500 watch for $10. And, you know, and imagine if I were to buy you your brand new favorite car that you could possibly imagine. But what's your favorite car that you would like to have? What is your dream car? Ferrari. So I can manage to get him a Ferrari. So I get him a Ferrari. It's all cleaned up and it looks nice. And then he opens the hood and there's no engine in it. There's no muffler system. There's nothing. So what good is the car if it doesn't have the guts in it? And I remember I have a basket of fruit. And I had some exchange students live with me years ago. And I mean, teenagers, they eat everything in sight. And he took the apple, and I couldn't believe it, picked it up, and there's bite marks in this wax apple. It looked real, but it wasn't the real thing. You know, and it's the same thing. You know, imagine if you were to, I'll go to that later. But it's the same thing in the body of Christ. There's a lot of knockoffs for what the real body of Christ looks like. And when we come into this passage of Scripture, we come into this section of Ephesians, I believe this is the hinge. Like, this is the middle of Ephesians. This is the hinge that Paul is talking about all of our theology, all of our great salvation, all the things that God is to us and given us salvation. And now he's transitioning, how is this going to play out in our lives? And the hinge, of course, is growth in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of knockoffs for growth. We can look around us today and we can say, well, church growth is if I complete this seminar, or if I have a pastor that does all the right things and says all the right things, and we have the best choir in the world, and we can have the best church building and everything, and then numbers of people come in and it grows big. That's a knockoff, unless we're going to find out at the end of the message, the love of Christ is the result of all those things. And so when we look at being built and rooted and grounded in Christ, in order to grow in Christ, there's a couple of things that need to happen. And I want to begin by reading in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And as our brother a couple of weeks ago had already talked about how God has given the pastor, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, the apostle, as gifts to the body of Christ. But then he also mentions he gives gifts to everyone. So he's referring also to all spiritual gifts. God gives spiritual gifts to the body of Christ so that we can grow. And he says, he compares the passage to Psalm 68, which is a triumphal procession. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven. He left heaven and came to the lower regions of the earth. In other words, he was humbled to come to the earth, to die in our place for our sins, and he leads captives in his train. And so if you can imagine the Israelites leaving Egypt, you know, a million or more Jews exodusing, we call it Exodus, right, from Egypt. Once captives and slaves, now being led to the mountain of God, and ultimately it's a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So we have a glorious salvation, And so when there's some things that need to happen. So when we come to verse 12, he says, the reason we have these pastors and evangelists is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the first thing, in order to grow in Christ, the church must be equipped to do ministry. And you say, well, what does equip mean? It means to be made ready. It means to have all the proper tools. Now, Craig is a builder, and imagine if I send Craig in these fancy Suburban to go to the workplace. There's not very many tools, and there might be some makeup, there might be some kids' chairs and pacifiers and videos and things like that. But Craig would not be equipped to do the work of a builder in that vehicle. And so when we talk about being equipped, we talk about being ready, which means, and I will say in the old King James, they made a mistake in the translation by putting a comma there, which led people to believe that the pastor does the work of the ministry. But that's not the case, because in the Greek language, in the way that is structured, he is saying everyone does the work of the ministry. My job is to equip you to do the work. So, well, we have a great pastor. He's saved 100 souls and brought 100 people to Christ on Sunday morning. That's not my job. That's your job. So when we come to look at this passage of Scripture, your job is to be willing to be made fit for ministry. And there's things that you need to do that. And one of those things is to sit under gifted teaching. And God has given teaching in the body of Christ as a gift. You know, not, I'm not just saying just in your local church. I mean, and you have to be careful, as we're going to talk about in a minute, but there's many great men and women of faith that could teach and expound on the Word of God that would help us to grow. But more importantly than that is your own personal Bible study and being made fit for ministry. So my job is to give you the right tools. And if I'm not giving you the right tools, maybe the elders in the congregation better say, wait a minute, Pastor Mike, you're not giving us what we need. I don't have any problem with that. If you were to come and say, you know what, I feel like I'm weak in this area in my life, or I'm having trouble evangelizing to this person over here, I need some tools. I'm going to give you those tools. I want to help you with that. The elders in the church want to help you. The brothers and sisters here, it's all of our responsibility to do that. So everyone, now wait for it. It's a very sad drum roll, isn't it? You all have pews in front of you. Just don't hit the people, you know, sitting in front of you. Everyone in here should have a ministry. Now, as we mentioned in our announcements, there's sign-up sheets in the back. And I'm not saying for those of you that are already busy and doing 100 different things, but God has called every single one of us to take part in ministry. Those sheets, sign-up sheets, are still empty back there. They've been in there for a month. But I'm not saying that to bring guilt to people, but I'm saying there's lots of opportunities for ministry. And God has called all of us to take part in ministry. And I'm not saying burn out, because if you start doing too much stuff, I will say you need to step out of this, this, and this, because that's not the goal of being a part of the kingdom of God. But it's serving where God has called you to serve. Some of us, it is on the worship team. Some of us, it's in the music ministry. Some of us, it's taking care of the church building. Some of us, it's reaching out to widows and those that need help. Some of us, it's working in the nursery, which I think is one of the most difficult ministries in the church. You get 2 volunteers and you get 5 babies and they all cry at once, or they all do a mess in their diapers. And what are you going to do? That's a tough ministry, but it's a high calling. I'd say it's one of the highest callings of ministry in this local church. It's so key and it's so important to the vitality and the life of our church body. The preschool class, the children's class, the youth, all those areas. Men's ministry. We need to grow up in the Lord, men. Women's ministry. All these things. Addictions ministries. Brother Bob serves in the prison. You know, God uses him in that way. We have sound technicians. What is it that God has called you to do? And just because someone else is doing it doesn't mean you can't do it too, because sometimes the people that are doing the same old thing over and over again need a break. They need a vacation. So there's all kinds of things that we can be involved in. Everyone has a ministry, but you need to be equipped. You need to put yourself in a position where you can get equipped. You can't get equipped if you skip out on all the opportunities your local church has to offer to train you, or on the radio, all those kinds of things, opening up your Bible that is on the shelf. Those are ways. So the second thing, in order to grow in Christ, we must be built up, becoming a well-built house. And notice how he says we're building up the body of Christ. He's not just saying a person as an individual. It's like the father that gets up in the morning and he says to his daughter, she walks into the room, "Are you going to make breakfast?" She says, "I'm not hungry." So then the father asks her again, "Are you going to make breakfast?" "I'm not hungry." And then finally the third time he asks again, "Are you going to make breakfast?" "I'm not hungry. I told you already three times." And he says, "But you're not the only person that lives in this house." So when it comes to the body of Christ, when we together are being built up, we're becoming a house. And what does it mean to be built up? It means to be encouraged or edified spiritually. That's why, do you know that Joys and Concerns is also a very important and key ministry of this church? It's one thing to share a request, and that's good because we care for one another's needs and burdens. But if you have something that God has laid on your heart, boy, you better share it with the body of Christ. Because that's how the pastor gets and the elders get edified and uplifted, is because God uses your gift to serve in ministry. To tell about your witnessing experience. You might say, "Well, I don't want to brag," but you know, to tell and share with the church how God has used you to witness somebody is going to encourage someone else to get out there and witness. So being built up is mutually edifying one another. And not only that, God does this, we get emboldened. When we share what God is doing in our lives, we can relate and say, "Wait a minute, I went through that same thing 3 weeks ago." And we get more emboldened, less fear to go and share the gospel with people and face the task. You know, we have a sister that shared about her work environment getting tough. I'm sure there's other people that could relate to that or have related to that. That gives you all the more boldness when you encourage one another and build each other up as the body of Christ should be, but doing so in Jesus Christ, as we're going to see in a moment. How long should every believer be in training and discipleship? You say, "Well, you know, I went to the leadership meeting, I went to the theology class, I went to the Bible study that Tanya did on prayer, I'm ready to go. I went to Bible school, and I attended church since I was a young kid, so I'm all done with training. I can just kind of sit back and relax and read." No. Here's what he says in the next verse. He says, "Until we all attain the unity of the faith." So now he's talking about, first of all, the theological content of what we believe. Now, are all churches everywhere? Is everyone in this room unified on everything that we believe about the Bible? No, we're not. So I guess discipleship training has to continue. So that's the first thing. So you can't throw in the towel yet. He says, "Now everyone in the church body attains unity of faith." Then he says, "Has the knowledge and the knowledge of the Son of God." Now when he talks about that, he's not talking about just head knowledge here. He's talking about not only the theological content, it was in the beginning part there, but the second part, he's referring to our experience of Jesus Christ. That we have the same experience of Jesus Christ. Well, think about that for a moment. Now, God meets with us in all different ways. I'm not talking about the uniqueness and the multifacetedness of God when as He relates to each and every one of us. But there is a common experience of Jesus Christ that we all share because we have the same Holy Spirit. We should all be experiencing the same spiritual growth. Maybe at different levels, but the same kind of spiritual growth. The same kind of joy and zeal to live out the gospel because we have the same Holy Spirit. But we're all at different places. So he says, "Until everyone in the church body has this precise or correct knowledge of Jesus And then he uses a word called mature manhood, or I will just put in there womanhood, because when we use that verb, it carries both sexes. But until everyone reaches maturity, meaning being complete and lacking nothing in Jesus Christ. In other words, when you have everything in Jesus, you're steady and focused. Now, I want to just refer to you. How can you tell? Here's just a practical way that you could tell that you're starting to mature in Jesus Christ. When we first get saved or we first come to Christ, we are in Bible study every Sunday. We're out on the witnessing team and we're sharing our faith with Jesus, with everybody around. And then something bad happens and then we disappear and we drop out of church. Something difficult comes in our life and we just kind of go. And then all of a sudden the pastor calls or somebody calls, oh, I got to get back to church. You know, I got to get back to living my life to following Jesus. A mature person is steady and faithful. So the more mature you come in Jesus Christ, the more you grow up, the more faithful and consistent your walk with Him will be. Now, it's great to have those mountaintop experiences. And I've had a lot of those in my life, especially when I was younger. But as you mature in Jesus Christ, that becomes more of a steady thing, because it's like the light switch is on and then the light switch is off. The light switch is on and the light switch is off. Pretty soon as you begin to mature in Jesus Christ, the light stays on a little bit longer. And a little bit longer. A little bit longer. And so maturity. He says, being complete, lacking nothing in Jesus Christ. He says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Meaning that we are growing up in Him, becoming like Him, and that should be our main focus as a church. That's why we're called Christ Community Church, is that we become like Jesus. That we measure up to who He is. And don't get discouraged and say, well, I don't measure up, so I'm just going to quit. No, He says, until we all. There's a time period there. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know what, that's the standard's way too high for me. Well, welcome to the club, because the standard of Jesus, who's perfect, is way too high for all of us. But He says, until we reach. He gives us this time period, this discipleship, this place of growth. And then He says, until everyone is filled with the abundance of Jesus Christ. In other words, the believer's life matches up with Jesus. He is everything to the believer. Now, it gets really hot in the summer. Now imagine if you live somewhere further south and you have that 100 degree weather every day and it's humid. If you're living in Florida in the inland, I'm not saying the coast where the breeze is, if you're inland. And what happens to people down there? How do they survive the heat? Well, the heat really doesn't affect, right? Because most of us, even here in West Virginia, we have an air conditioning house. So when we step out of the house to go to town, we get into an air conditioning car, then we go into an air conditioning store or restaurant, and then we throw a fit if their air conditioning has gone bad in the restaurant or it's not the right temperature. And so we never feel the full effects of the sun unless we go out for a long period of time. And you know, it's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't stay with Him, if we're just kind of going from air conditioning, to feel good, and we never stop and soak and spend time with Jesus, we'll never sweat, so to speak. We'll never feel the effect of Jesus. Just like we don't feel the effect of the sun anymore, unless the power goes out. Then we do. Then we're running around to get generators. So I just want to say spiritually, don't get spiritual generators. Go sit in the S-O-N and stay in Him so that you become like Him. Well, you might be asking by now, why should every believer be involved in this discipleship? Can't I just go to church and make a confession and then live my life how I want to live? Why do we need? And he goes on to tell why we need to be in training and discipleship. And he says, so that, in verse 14, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves. So in other words, he's saying so that we're no longer childish, untaught, or unskilled people who are tossed about by the waves of life. Now, I would, at different times, I've heard the different folks in the body of Christ say, well, I don't know the Bible, so I'm not going to come to Bible study. I've literally heard people say that in probably every church that I've pastored. I just don't want to come because I'll feel embarrassed because I don't know the Bible. This is why we need discipleship. You see, the very thing that we run from is the very thing that we need. We need to become skilled and taught in the Word of God so that we're no longer childish. And so, Kent Hughes, I like this quote. When the believer is childish, he says, this is the way the immature believer is. Fickle, unstable, gullible, easily influenced by the latest book or preacher or fad, vulnerable to the roofs of which there are plenty. Now, how do we know? This is why. This is why we need to be involved in this training and discipleship. This is why we need to participate in the teaching and the body of Christ so that we're no longer fickle, so that our faith is no longer on fire and then the fire gets pulled out, so that we gain the consistency that we need, so that when the latest cool book or the pastor that gets really rich by selling a million copies or over a million copies of this book because it makes people feel good, as you grow in discipleship in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be tossed back and forth. You know, we were just down in Florida, and I don't go out in the ocean very much. I mean, because sometimes you feel those fins scraping by you and things like that. But not only that, as heavy as I am, and as big of a circle that I have, the waves throw me around like a rag doll. You know, here and there, and I eat lots of sand, you know. So it's better just to be on the beach than in being tossed to and fro. So that's the picture he's given here. Is why is it important to grow in Christ? So that you're not thrown back and forth by every little thing that every teacher says or every latest fad that comes into the church. That you are grounded in Jesus Christ. And here's a second reason. So that we are not blown by every false doctrine. Now, there are so many false doctrines, it's not even funny. I mean, there's nothing new. It's been even since the time of the apostles, only just in a different package. But he says, you're blown by the wind. You know, here's a, oh, I've never heard of this before. This is great. And then suddenly the focus gets off of Christ and the Word, and it gets on this doctrine. In fact, that's how denominations form, by focusing on one doctrine at the expense of others. So, here's what we need to do. We need to make sure that we're not blown by every false doctrine so that we're no longer tricked by humans. Do you know what? Jesus prayed for Peter. He says, I pray that Satan will not be sifted as wheat by the devil. The devil wants to sift you as wheat. There's all kinds of blowing of winds and teachings that are out there that are even on Christian radio and Christian that we need to have the Word of God to filter, because if not, we're going to be confused and we're going to be tossed back and forth and we're not going to know what to believe. That's the picture here. So it is important to be committed to spiritual growth. You know, people that hop around from church to church, a lot of times they just really don't mature emotionally and spiritually. Why? Because one, they encounter something where it's an area of spiritual growth that they don't want to face, and then they go to the next church. And they'll use something like, well, I'm just not being fed at this church. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that from people. And it's like, it's right here. It's in the notes. It's verse by verse. How could you not be fed? If you stick with it. You know, when I was at Bible college, there was so much stuff coming in, and all the professors, there was a great professors teach. I didn't think I was ever going to remember any of it. Guess what? Because I stuck with it, I do. When I get the Bible out and I study, all those things come to remembrance. If you're struggling to understand something in Bible study or even on Sunday morning, ask questions. If you're struggling, don't give up. Keep going, because a year later, it's going to make sense to you. Stick with it. It's the stick-to-itness of you may not get it right away. And that's how we are as Americans. If it's not easy, if it's not McDonald's, if I can't get my burger in 5 minutes, then I'm not going to eat it or have it. Stick around and for a slow-cooked stew. You know, that's the kind of spiritual life that God has called us to. And then he wraps it up here by saying, so that we develop a lifestyle of speaking the truth of love. He says, rather, instead of being deceived or blown about, learn how to speak truth in love. That is literally, if we were to say, truthing in love. What he means by that is living and speaking the truth, but doing so with a marriage to love. Have you ever heard people that are quick to give truth out, but have no love at all? This is one of the most discouraging, in fact, the most difficult part of spiritual growth is finding the balance of truth and love together. Because then you can err on the love side and you say, you know, and we can even misinterpret love and you say, well, let's just do whatever, you know, we don't want to make waves, we don't want to offend the person, we don't want to do this, and I don't want to offend the people at work. You can communicate truth in love. Jesus did. In fact, he said things that we thought, wow, I would never speak that to my coworkers at work. But he did. Or I would never speak that to religious church people. Jesus called them vipers. Would you call a church person a viper if they're being a hypocrite? No, but he did so in love. They were so blinded that was the only hope that they could have is to have it bluntly presented to him. Now the sinner, on the other hand, those that knew they were sinners, Jesus was completely gentle and loving. So it's learning to temper that speaking truth and love with the situation, and which leads us to how this training works. It only works if the growth is into Jesus Christ. He says, rather, speaking the truth of love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So whenever you get equipped at church, a joint is added to the body of Christ, if it's done in Christ, which every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it what? It builds itself up in love. So it only works if it's into Jesus Christ. It only works if Jesus is the head. Now at home, sometimes we have a fire and I have a poker. And that poker can say, I want to be a hot poker. It could wish it all it wants. It can poke the wood, still not be hot. But what happens when I leave that metal poker in the fire is that the heat of the fire goes into that poker. Stay in the fire of a relationship with Jesus Christ long enough that you catch on fire. That you become hot Christians, where Revelation talks about, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out. But the key to this is that Jesus is the head and that he is central to everything. He is the one that makes everything work together. He is joined to us. We are joined to him and we are held together by him. And this is the hinge of the passage, joined with Jesus. This is the core of it. And if our pokers are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, not in the fire, we can try to wish we were hot on fire Christians. We could wish that all these spiritual things, we can wish our friends would get saved. We wish we could be used in ministry. But if our poker is not in the fire, it's not going to happen. It only works if the church body is receiving Christ-centered equipping. There's Christ-centered equipping and there's man-centered equipping. You want to know what man-centered equipping is like? That's when leaders and pastors are equipping you so that they could grow the church and have a bigger salary. Or they can have bigger numbers to show to the denomination. So it becomes a self-serving thing. Christ-centered equipping points you to Jesus Christ. You know, the reason why I share some of my weaknesses, although sometimes I shudder to do that because sometimes it's pretty embarrassing, I never want you to like me too much, because I want you to like Jesus. I want you to be focused on Him more than anything. I want you to like Jesus more than the music. I want you to be in tune and connected with Him more than any human institution or thing that we could come up with. If only works if we're involved in ministry. He says, joined and held together by every joint with which every part is working properly. So there's no such thing as a body of Christ that's not working and the pastor's only working. So I hope you're convinced of that now, and you can tell everybody else in the valley that it's not about who's on stage. It's about we all work for the kingdom of God and serve Him to the fullest. It only works when Jesus Christ does the building. Now I want to close with this. If growth is centered on Christ, the result will be the church building itself up in love. Did you notice that there? Which every part is where it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If a church is growing by any other thing than through truth and love, truthing love, it's not the real thing. It's that wax apple. It's that knockoff purse. It's that Ferrari without the engine. So if a church is built by a program, a pastor, hip music, or anything without the result of truthing and love, if we're not becoming like AA where we're sharing and helping each other grow and we're speaking truth into one another's life in a very loving and gentle manner where we're patient and helping each other work through our mess and changing diapers and all that whole thing, if we're not doing so with love and gladness, then we've missed what we're supposed to be as the body of Jesus Christ. Is most likely not the kind of growth that comes from Him. Truth and love are the only building materials in God's church, and they only come from Jesus. This book's on fire. I want to read this to you. James Montgomery Boyce, a pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church up in Pennsylvania. He came and spoke at Moody when I was there. Has some great commentaries. He's since passed away. But I love what he has to say. He says, subtract love from joy. What do you have? You have the kind of hedonistic reveling found in the secular world, the pursuit of pleasure for its own sake. Joy is distorted. Take love from sanctification. Sanctification is our growth process in Jesus. The result is self-righteousness, the kind of thing that distinguished the scribes and Pharisees of Christ's day, but allowed them to be filled with hatred so that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ when He came. Sanctification is destroyed. Take love from truth. The result is bitter orthodoxy. Truth remains, but it is proclaimed in such an unpleasant, harsh manner that it fails to win anybody. Take love from mission, and you have colonialism. In colonialism, we work to win people for our denomination or organization, but not for Christ. So our mission is not to win people to fill Christ's community church. It's to build God's kingdom. It's for Christ. If they get saved and go somewhere else, praise God, we've fulfilled our mission as a church. Take love from unity, and you have ecclesiastical tyranny, in which a church imposes human standards to those within it. But if instead of subtracting love, you express love for God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, one another, and the world, what do you have? You have all the other marks of the church because they naturally follow. Love for God leads to joy. Nothing is more joyful than knowing and loving Him. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ leads to holiness. As He said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Love for the Word of God leads to truth. If we love the Bible, we will read it and grow in the knowledge of what the Word contains. Love for the world leads to mission. Love for other believers leads to unity. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text today, Lord, and if as a human I have somehow failed in communicating it clearly, that your Spirit would work through your people as they study the Bible. But God, we proclaim this morning, here we are. We want to be the kind of church that moves from being a baby Christian to maturity in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would begin and continue in these coming years to grab more and more faithfulness, commitment, and stability. Not only just, we're not talking church attendance, we're talking about emotional maturity. We're talking about mission maturity. We're talking about reading the Bible maturity. God, we ask for those things. We ask, God, that we would no longer be tossed to and fro. We no longer be blown away, but that we would be filled with the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. God, that's our prayer as Christ Community Church this year, that all we have is you, Jesus, that all we live and breathe is you. And God, I just want to give each person at this moment, and I just want to encourage you in this time of prayer, maybe to think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe think about getting your poker back in the fire if it's been taken out. Lord, we're humbled by all the gifts and talents you've given to this church body. And Lord, I pray that you'd lead us all into the ministries you want us to be in, and that you would help us to attain to the proper training and equipping that we need. Lord, I pray that you give leadership in the body of Christ here wisdom as we lead our congregation into 2016, and Lord, we just want you to get the glory. We want you to be lifted up. We want the world to see you, not our church name, not our people, not our program, but you, Jesus, be lifted up. And we exalt you as the King of Kings, as the head of this body, the one who we are joined to, the one who holds all things together. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.